We're going to 2 Kings in God's Word today. So if you'd like to open your Bible to 2 Kings in the 19th chapter. We are all aware that in life, if you invest in something positive, that there's a reward. And if you invest in something negative, there's a consequence. And so we are faced in life with decisions. Some decisions are wise, and we get rewarded for the investment we make in those decisions. Some decisions are unwise, and we reap the consequence of those decisions. If we take care of our physical bodies, and exercise, and eat properly, and get plenty of fresh air and rest, then we should enjoy the reward of vitality and maybe even a longer life. Sans getting run over by a pickup truck or something like that, but there's a reward for that. If we save our money and don't spend it unwisely, if we're frugal and don't buy things that we cannot afford, but take our money and invest it in something, there's a reward for that. If you put money in a savings account, there's a reward. Minimal though it might be, it's still a reward. If you take your money and buy stocks or bonds or CD or one of those other investments that financiers put in their, financial people put in their portfolios, there's rewards for that. If you're nice to people, there's a reward for that. If you're not nice to people, there's a consequence for that. Everything we do in life has either a reward or a consequence. And we spend, if we don't think about it, we as Christians spend a great deal of time looking for material reward. And it's good to have a material reward, but material reward is not the be-all and end-all. And so one of the things I want to share with you this morning has to do with rewards, and those are the rewards throughout eternity, which, of course, if we don't look to those rewards, since they are earned, if we don't look to earning them, then there will be a consequence in eternity for us, in that there'll be either no reward or minimal reward. There will be one or the other. If we invest in eternity the way God's Word says to, then we can anticipate a reward. If we do not, then there will be none. And eternity is considerably longer than the average lifespan of a human being. I think they've upped it to the 70s, but you know, an awful lot of people, when they get up beyond that, it's hardly worth it to be alive. But eternity is a long, long time, and through eternity we will have bodies fashioned like unto Jesus Christ's glorious resurrected body. And so we won't get older, we won't get tired, so we would want some reward. And, of course, the thing with what we see in the world today, which is so tremendously frustrating to most of us, is how the authority for the things that govern our earthly life, or the authorities that govern our earthly lives, they're held by those who are less than spiritual, or if they are spiritual, it's not good spiritual, it's bad spiritual. You know, you got one or two types of spirituality. You have Holy Spirit, and those who have Holy Spirit, God's gift of Holy Spirit, and walk by love and the Word of God, they are spiritual. And then you have those who are not spiritual based on that, but they have their hooky-pook thing going on, and though it may be cloaked in religion, it's not Holy Spirit. And so, I mean, it's either one or the other. There's no fence upon which to sit. There are no gray areas. It's either black or white, and that may be a tough pill to swallow, but it's the truth. It's like, you know, you can't be a little pregnant. You're either pregnant or you're not. You can't be a little dead. You're either dead or you're alive, and there are no gray areas there. So it is frustrating that those who hold the power, those who are in positions of power, the authorities that coordinate and run and make the decisions for things that affect all of our lives, they don't do so in a manner which we approve of as spiritually minded Christians. And so I also want to cover with you this morning authority, because that's a future reality. And along those lines, we're going to consider crowns, because the Word of God speaks of five crowns. And one of the reasons I believe, there are more than one reason, of course, but one of the reasons I believe that people don't see the necessity or the urgency of striving to earn these crowns is they can't get some kind of a mental concept of what that would be. I know for many years, until I, in my studies of God's Word, really got to see what that means, for many years I couldn't conceive of what a crown of righteousness would be. What is a crown of life? What is a crown of glory? What is the crown corruptible? What are these things? And so for many people, when something is nebulous, they just cannot seem to really strive toward that. But when you can see something, if you can see your goal, if you can understand with your mind and heart a little bit of what you are striving for, a little bit of what you're investing in, then you have a greater motivating factor. The same thing is true with, say, finances. You take a young person in their 20s, let's say, when I was in my 20s, had I made investments in mutual funds, which I did have actually sold them all, but had I made investments in that, by the time I was 50, I would have been a multimillionaire. Had I kept, for example, had I kept the different automobiles that I had owned and rebuilt and restored in my youth, had I kept them, many of them are more than classic today, I'd be a multimillionaire. Or the motorcycles I had. And to me, back in those days, there were a dime a dozen. And thinking about something 20 or 30 years in the future was so nebulous to me that it did not seem pressing or urgent. The same thing is true for retirement. When people set up retirement funds, they don't see it as an urgent reality unless somebody else is doing it for them, like in a job, some corporate job or some government position where they automatically set these things up. And actually, when that all started, it was supposed to be in lieu of a certain amount of pay, so a person would have perks in a job. And they still have that, but it's not seen so much as a reality. Or a young person who won't quit smoking, they start smoking because they can't seem to see themselves 10, 20, 30 years down the road having difficulty breathing, having their teeth all, blackened and brown and gray and destroyed from tar and nicotine or all the other wonderful things. People who smoke heavily, their fingers are stained, their lips are stained. But when you're 15 or 16, 18 years old, it didn't seem like a reality. That's why people start doing drugs, why people drink. They just can't seem to see the potentiality of what lies ahead. And we're only talking a few decades. So when we get to considering eternity, the notion of reward, if you don't understand a little bit of it, it seems so distant and nebulous that many people don't take it seriously enough. And we don't know how long we're going to live. None of us know that. We don't know if this is our final day in this particular life, in this particular condition, mortal. We don't know. And so somebody dies and then you're made aware of your mortality, and then a little bit of time goes by and you manage to anesthetize yourself away from that. You don't think about that much anymore. So eternity, rewards are things that are neglected by too many people. And so today we're going to go to God's Word. And we're going to look at rewards. crowns and authority. And we're going to do so beginning in Kings chapter 19, 2 Kings chapter 19. I don't know why I said Acts. Who knows? Maybe God does, I don't. We're going to start in verse 8. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 8. Now this is a section where the king of Assyria, whose name was Sennacherib, was, of course, a warmonger, an evil man. I'm sure he's quite religious. He had all of his gods, the little G, all his pagan hooky-pook stuff. And he was in the business of conquering other nations and peoples, putting them in subjection, and utilizing his military authority over them. Sennacherib, quite a name. Makes me think of, what do you got on the barbecue? Well, I got some Sennacheribs on there. Ooh, I'd like a Sennacherib or two. Dumb name for a dumb man, but he was a dangerous man, and he was threatening and had threatened more than once Judah, and he sent his messenger, Rabshakeh, to do so on this, again, another threat. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria, verse 8, warring against Libnah, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard say of Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, behold, he has come out to fight against thee, he sent messengers again unto Hezekiah. Now Hezekiah is the good guy here, king of Judah, saying, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah. Here's what I want you to tell him when you get there. Saying, now look at this, let not thy God in whom thou trusteth deceive thee. Now right there, you know, that may seem distant. Nobody seems to have come to you and said, perhaps, let not your God who you trust in deceive you. But they do come to you and suggest that what you believe in is not so, and that you'd be better off either A, not believing that, or B, selecting their belief system, because their belief system is superior to yours. It's the same thing. People will come to you and try to take your faith in God's word away from you, try to tarnish it, try to talk you out of it. And they may not, you know, that may not be somebody that actually comes and talks to you face to face, mano a mano. It could simply be situations, circumstances, worldly agencies, bosses, governments, doctors, could be any of that. All these things, bound up in the circumstances which surround you, fall into the exact same category. Now, of course, in this particular case, it was a military affront and a threat. And all that aside, we've seen that too. We have security threats in our country in the last decade or so that we had really not thought of before. We have had terrorist attacks, and then of course you have that occasional lunatic who just for no apparent reason at all goes on a rampage and takes people's lives. So these things are out there. These military threats are out there. A lot of people don't take them seriously here in the United States of America because they feel that we are the superpower in the world. But a threat is a threat is a threat. And if any of those individuals who are in the business of security, national, homeland, or otherwise, they certainly should be taking anything like that seriously. Thus, you should be assured that when Hezekiah heard this, he took this threat seriously as well. But the great point of it is, the threat came right straight in the teeth, right at what he believed, right at God, right at his relationship with God, right at the word of God that God had spoken to him that brought Israel and Judah into the balance of power that they enjoyed, to the relationship that they had with the Lord God, Yahweh Almighty, and that's the first thing that's threatened. And that's always going to be the first thing that's threatened, whether it's right out in the open or whether it's, you know, couched or whether it's secondary or whether it's primary, it's there. Let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee. Now, God says he'll do things for you in his word. He says he'll take care of you. He says he'll watch over you. He says if you need healing, he'll heal you. He says he'll feed you. He says that your progeny will not go hungry. And a number of other wonderful things. He says there is a future and eternity for you. He says he's going to send his son back to gather us together. He says there are rewards if we're faithful. And here comes this individual. Don't let God deceive you. Now, in this particular case, it was pointed because he said, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered. Well, you know, it doesn't have to be Jerusalem if it's you. It could be something else, right? Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. You know, it's the same lie from the very beginning. God told Adam and Eve, thou shalt surely die. The devil said, thou shalt not surely die. Different topic, perhaps, but contradiction nonetheless. The world, which is orchestrated by the adversary and those who are evil like him, will always contradict the word of God. Always contradict the word of God. And always look to get you not to believe, not to trust God. First thing in life, trust God. Numero uno. God is first. God's number one. Trust him. Put your trust in anything else, it's misplaced. Behold, verse 11, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered? You know, you hear all those war stories, that person, this happened to them, that happened to them. Why would you get delivered? They didn't get delivered. Have the gods of the nations delivered them, which my fathers have destroyed? Gozan and Haran and Rezpah and the children of Eden, which were in Thelasar. Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arphad and the king of the city of Seraphim, of Hena and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter. He wrote it down for him. He wrote him a letter. The hand of the messengers, and he read it. Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Smart move. He went and he brought it up to God. He said, look here, God. Look at this. Look at what this man wrote me. You know, it's really interesting because in the lands and times of the Bible, what they would do is when they would conquer, like the king of Assyria, when he would conquer another country, and we're going to see that in the next passage we read, I believe. But when they would conquer another nation, another group in power, one of the first things they would do is they would seize all of their religious artifacts, all of their idols and everything like that. And then they would take all that idols and other paraphernalia, and put it in their temple, the temple of their God with a little g, you know. Because in their minds, this showed that their God was more powerful than their God. Now, that may sound a little bit archaic to you, and that may sound a little barbaric to you, but it's the same thing today. It hasn't changed one bit. It's the same thing. You know, because my belief is better than your belief, because my religion is better than your religion. And if you don't do what my religion says, well, then you couldn't possibly be where you need to be. And why you're trusting all of that, and yada, 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 as we used to say in New York, and I assume still do. It's the same thing. But that was their, you know, that was their main thing that they did. Now, of course, today that wouldn't be, you know. Somebody wouldn't come and, you know, take your Bible away unless they were a communist or something. Or unless they were a Muslim or something. Then that could happen. So they would take away anything that connected you to your learning and understanding of the Word of God. So it hasn't changed. It has not changed. And then, of course, in a lesser note, in daily life, we have all these other things that challenge our belief system on a regular basis. So did those gods deliver any of those? No. Where are those kings? Well, who knows? They lost, right? So Hezekiah did the smart thing. He laid that out before the Lord. Verse 15, and he prayed. And he said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him, this messenger, to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations in their lands, and they have cast their gods into the fire, for they are no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. And then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Boy, how encouraging that must have been. Right after he prayed, the man of God, Isaiah, sent the message to him. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Israel, I have heard. Well, I bet that bolstered his confidence. You know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He heard the word of God. What do you think that did for his faith? Wow. Look in Daniel chapter 5. So there you have this individual who is in great power and thinks he's the big, you know, the big cheese. But he's not. That would have been Sennacherib, you know. He thought he was, because his kingdom was defeating other kingdoms, he thought his authority was supreme. But really it wasn't. In Daniel chapter 5, this is about Belshazzar, the king. Belshazzar might be what you do after you had some Sennacheribs, you know. Give me those barbecued Sennacheribs so I can have a Belshazzar. Unless you take what the old Italians in New York and New Jersey used to take as a brioche. That would get rid of the Belshazzars after you ate the Sennacheribs. You've heard the old expression, the handwriting is on the wall. Well, here's the record from whence said expression came. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. This dude was in charge. He was in charge and living large. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem. Uh-oh. Bad move, Belshazzar. Bad move. First of all, taking them. You know, they had defeated the Israelites because the Israelites had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And they did what all of their ancestors had always done, which is when you defeat an enemy, you go into their temple, take all of their gods. But you know, you can't take the Lord God Almighty, he's spirit. So what they took was the silver and gold vessels, which were in the temple in Jerusalem, where God had put his name. Shouldn't have done that. And now he's bringing them out to have this big feast and mock them. Basically, he's going to blow his horn here, like so many professional athletes do, about how great he is. And how much better he is than the God of Israel. And how much better his gods are than the God of Israel. How much better his pagan nonsense is than the truth, than the true God, the only wise and invisible God, to whom be glory and power forever and ever and ever. That's what he's going to do. So the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Oh, now he's even going to be drinking out of these vessels. And I guarantee he's not drinking Dr. Pepper. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour, Oh, wouldn't you love to see this happen in some places today? I sure would. Well, one day it will. Not this way, though. This was designed specifically to show this man. But there are times when you could say, well, the handwriting is on the wall. The handwriting was on the wall before this guy saw the handwriting on the wall. What he did engendered this response from God. And when people do things that they invest in negative things, sometimes those of us who are spiritually minded can see the handwriting on the wall. I'm sure you've been in that situation where you've thought to yourself, well, that no doubt about what's going to happen here, just a question of time. You know, not a question of if, just when. So the handwriting was already on the wall, but now he's going to get it literally. The same hour, right away. Came forth the finger of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And then his countenance was changed. And his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. The strength just left him. His knees started knocking. The king also cried aloud to bring in the astrologers of the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet. Ah, reward. And have a chain of gold about his neck. Ah, more rewards. And shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Wow, he's going to get some authority too. Just for telling him what it says. Then came the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. And then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. His countenance, you know, the way he looked, his face. You know, I bet all the color drained out of it, and I bet he got angry, and I bet he went back and forth through various emotion and rage and fear and back and forth and back and forth, so much so that all these highfalutin lords of his were astonished. They're like, wow, look at this dude. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, oh, king, live forever. He didn't. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee. They did. Let not thy countenance be changed. It was. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father the king, I say the father made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Forasmuch as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same, guess who? Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and the light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should make this writing, they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, ah, reward, and a chain of gold about thy neck, ah, more reward, and shalt be third ruler of the kingdom, ah, authority. Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. Now, you know, I don't want your rewards. He didn't want that earthly reward. He didn't want those material things. And in other places in God's word, he said, listen, these interpretations aren't mine. They're from God. O king, verse 18, the Most High God, Nebuchadnezzar, gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor, and for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, languages, trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. Sometimes you got to wonder, what's with these people? How could they see so much and still be so thick-headed? Well, that's the nature of man. That's what men do. It's like that professional athlete. You know, I love it when you hear these boxers. They can beat anybody in the world, and then they no sooner open their mouth like that, somebody comes along and whips them. They get thumped real good. Because there's always somebody out there. We are but men, and men get older, and men lose their glory, and whatever skill sets men have dissipate, and whatever skill sets they've ever been given, they should simply just be thankful for and give the praise and glory to whom it belongs, which is God. But they don't. They don't. That's just the nature of man. Natural man, of course. Not the nature of Jesus men and women, to be sure. But carnal men and women, sure. He didn't humble himself. But he's lifted up himself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and of gold and of brass, iron, wood, stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel uparsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Well, he insisted, didn't he? Even though Daniel said, give it to yourself. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Oh, wow. Psalm chapter 2. Men look to set themselves up. They fight and they kill over land and authority. It's what they do. There is a time coming when the world's future leaders will repeat the actions of the past ones. I should say that to some extent, that has been upon us for some time. These things that men like Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar, and others did are repeated by men that have lived contemporary with us and men that will live in the future, should the Lord tarry. But let me tell you something. When you get to the place where Belshazzar was and you do what he did, and that is to rebel against God and against his anointed, you cannot expect to win. In Psalm chapter 2, verse 1, we read, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. You can't do that and expect to win. You skip on down, well, read verses 4 and 5. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Skip on down, let's just read the whole thing. It's a short psalm, isn't it? Just read it all. Verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That's future, of course. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. All of that's going to be returned to the Lord. All of it. All of these kingdoms that are now ruled by those who shouldn't rule will be returned to their proper rulership. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. To kiss the Son doesn't mean a physical kiss. It means to love him. A kiss is generally followed by love, right? Not a kiss like Judas had, of course. Christ is going to rule from Zion. That's a future promise. And his rule shall be absolute. Look in Revelation 19. The day is coming when all these people in power making foolish, selfish decisions will no longer be. Unless they kiss the Son. Revelation 19, verse 15. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He's talking about Jesus the Messiah. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, the earth has got plenty of kings and lords in it, but there's only one who's king of all that and lord of all that. There's one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will rule here upon this earth until everything is made right. And his name is Jesus the Messiah, the only begotten Son of God. The day is coming. I don't know when it is. Nobody does. But I do know that it's coming. Revelation chapter 20, while we're here, look in verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. That includes us. That makes us blessed and holy. Isn't that awesome? You are blessed and holy. And here's why. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's awesome. That's authority. When you reign, that's authority. You're in charge. We're going to reign with the Lord. Look in Revelation 2. Chapter 2. Revelation 1, 2, 3. Very misunderstood, very misused and abused. And of course, the rest of Revelation, so much speculation. Oh, Lord. And they guess and they privately interpret. And they go to outside sources for information. They source books like the Apocrypha for outside information, the book of Enoch. Other books that have spurious sources, they are of questionable authority. In fact, they have none. And so we read these records here. The first chapters give you some insight. There's a lot of information to these seven churches. And as with all prophecy, you have an immediate word, and then you have a future word. Sometimes it's even three, past, present, future. But most prophecies of things that have not yet come to pass are also relevant to some thing that was current at that time, these different churches. But also there's future realities and also some present realities for us found in the message that was given to these seven churches. And I just want to look at some of it here. Verse 26 of chapter 2. There's a particular concept here I want to consider with you as we look at rewards and crowns and authority. Verse 26, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end To him will I give power over the nations. There's authority. But you have to do two things. Overcome and keep God's works. This was spoken by Jesus to John. Keep his works unto the end. The end of what? Well, the end of your life as a mortal. If you do that, you get power over the nations, like we read. Priests and kings reigning with Christ. Really something. Verse 27, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, the vessels of a potter. Shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Those that have overcome and keep his works shall rule with Christ. So the first question is, I understand keeping Christ's works, but the first question that must be addressed is, what is it to overcome? Well, that's found in a number of places. We'll just look in one, in 1 John. It's close, just a book or two to the left, or three. In chapter 5, in verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And who is he that overcometh the world? Here it is. But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. And this believeth is in a continual sense. It's not just a one-time deal. Which leads us to the keeping the works of Christ unto the end. God's children are those that have overcome, and their faithfulness shall be rewarded. You're born of God's Spirit, you're His child. If you're faithful throughout your life, you will be rewarded as well. You will be given authority to reign with Christ. You will be rewarded. An authority is something that is necessary for anyone who rules. When a king puts a crown on, that's a representation of his authority. When the queen puts on her crown, holds her scepter and whatever else, these are representations symbolic of the authority that she holds. Back in Revelation, back in chapter 2, in verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Okay, it was said to the churches, but are you listening? That means we need to listen too, because it's relevant to us. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Well, the tree of life is that very thing from which Adam and Eve were forbidden to eat. Because the tree of life, metaphorically speaking, keeps the person who's eaten from it in that state forever. So, when we get to eat of the tree of life, we will be in the state of eternity. So, this metaphorically eating from this tree, figuratively speaking, of life, will keep us in that state forever. Well, what state? That state of being immortal. That state of having a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. That state of knowing as we are known. That state of knowing Him. That state of eternity forever. Look in verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said to the churches. Are you listening? He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Well, we read that also in another place, because we'll be part of the resurrection of the just. Which is, you know, that begins with the gathering together. That is the resurrection of the just. When Christ returns and those that are his get up. Verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Chapter 3, verse 5. That's authority, right? He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Well, the white raiment represents sinlessness. And I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Are you listening? Isn't that awesome? For believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, child of God. Verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. Now, a pillar, of course, that's a figure of speech. Doesn't mean that a believer literally becomes, a lolly column in the temple. It means a pillar. I mean, stalwart. This is, like you talk about people being a pillar in the community. They uphold the community. They're forthright. They're upstanding. They're great citizens and community-minded. In the temple of God, a pillar. And he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven. And I will write upon him my new name. Are you listening? Look in verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Wow. What a promise. Look in chapter 21. Of Revelation. Verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's something. Look in Luke 19. Luke chapter 19. And we'll pick this record up in verse 11. Luke 19, verse 11. It's a parable. They heard these things, he added, and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So this is why he spoke the parable. Not going to be immediate. Wasn't immediate at their time. And there's 1,000 years, at least, when the Lord returns to set this kingdom up. So it's not immediate in that regard. But for them, they thought it was. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called on him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He invested it, and it increased in value. And he said, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. That was his reward. Authority over 10 cities. Now, it's a parable, and it's not talking about pounds. They thought the kingdom of heaven was going to immediately appear. It's not. And we don't know when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return and start the process. So let's get busy being faithful, or let's stay faithful, and get busy in making investments in eternity. If we do, there will be reward. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou over 5 cities. This 10 and 5 are simply has to do with the person's individual ability. It has nothing to do with favoring one over another, or because a person knows more of the word, he gets a bigger reward. No, it's commensurate with that person's ability. That's all. And came another saying, Lord, behold, here's thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. So you have the person who had a lot of ability, knew a lot, invested a lot, great. Person that didn't have so much, but he did with what he had, and great, he got rewarded too. If you know one verse and you apply it in your life, you get rewarded as much as the guy who knows 10 verses and applies them and gets rewarded. It isn't based on how much you know, it's based on faithfulness. Now, you want to know more, but the more you know, the more you're responsible for. We here in this room have heard quite a bit, so there's a large responsibility. However, this other guy put it in a napkin, kept it, out of fear. Now, fear is the opposite of faith. And he said, because you're an austere man, and you take up that that you lay not down, and you reap that that you don't sow. And he said unto him, out of your own mouth will I judge thee, wicked servant. You knew I was an austere man. You said so, right? Taking up that I laid down and reaping that I did not. So you said that too. Wherefore, why then did you give not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required my own with usury? And he said unto him that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that had 10. And they said, Lord, he's got 10 pounds. For I say unto you that everyone which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Again, it's a parable. You use it or you lose it. And that's the way it is with the Word of God, as it is with things in the material world. You don't use muscles, you lose them. They atrophy. You don't use the things that you know spiritually that you should be doing, you lose them. You lose the understanding. You lose the knowledge. You can't quite put it together. You forget even why you did it. I've seen it happen lots of times. Faithfulness is the key. Faithfulness means not perfect, but faithful. It means you keep on keeping on. You do your level best to just keep walking. You do your best. You don't do my best or somebody else's best. You do your own best. You do what you can do. And without making excuses for it. These guys made, that last guy made excuses. There is no excuse when it comes to the Word of God. You can't say, well, you know, I couldn't really, nobody really want. No, it doesn't wash. And so, you want the reward? Eternity is a long time. It's a whole lot longer than right now. We put effort into worldly, earthly things for reward, positive things, hopefully, right? And then we complain about people that are in power, that have authority over us. Well, be faithful, and come eternity, you'll have reward from your investment, and you'll have some authority. It'll be taken away from those who shouldn't have had it in the first place. Look in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 14. Same truth in terms of investment and faithfulness. A man, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling in a far country, called his own servants, delivered unto them his goods. Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several or individual ability. And straightway took his journey. Then he which received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them 5 other talents. Likewise he that received 2, he gained other 2. But he that received 1 digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Sometimes it seems like a long time in life from the time you first heard the Word of God and the Lord still hasn't returned, right? Sometimes it seems like a long time, right? Well, how about since the time of the Apostle Paul and before? So he'll come when he's ready, when God sends him. And so he had received 5 talents. He came and brought 5 other talents. Said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained 5 more. And his Lord said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And the Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. These are little things we can do that we know from the Word. They're not hard. They're not difficult. It's not hard to renew your mind. It's not difficult to speak the Word. It's not hard to pray. It's not hard to study the Word. It's not hard to present yourself before a solid teaching of the Word. It's not hard to make these things a big part of your life. It's not hard to apply the Word. These are little things. He that's faithful in that which is least is faithful also in the much, and the much is down the road. Then he which received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown. sown and gathering where thou hast not strewed. And I was afraid and went and hid my talent in the earth. Lo, here it is, all that is thine. An excuse. And the Lord said, wicked and slothful, lazy, that is, servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strewed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But unto him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Which, of course, is an Orientalism meaning great regret. Doesn't mean he's going to burn in hell or anything like that. The weeping and gnashing of teeth is an Oriental expression for extreme grief, great regret over something that cannot be changed. I remember when I was a young man, gold was $36 an ounce. The last I heard, it was over $1,600 an ounce. You could weep and gnash your teeth over the regret of not having bought gold when it was $36 an ounce. But you can't get it for $36 an ounce anymore, right? Now if you want it, it's $1,600 an ounce. You can earn rewards now through eternity. But once you fall asleep and await the return of Jesus Christ, you can't go back and earn rewards. You can have regret if you didn't, but not reward. So it's up to us, which would we prefer, regret or reward? Well, it's a simple answer, right? And so we have the promise of reward. We have the promise of authority and these crowns. These crowns are representative of that. A crown represents authority. It represents oversight. It represents a position of rulership, which we are promised when we are, if we are faithful. And so you have the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, the crown of glory, and the crown incorruptible. These five are mentioned in God's word. They are figurative representations of authority that is ours for the things mentioned in the passages, all based upon our faithfulness. And I'll give you these verses. You can look them up at your leisure. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 has information on the crown of rejoicing. 2 Timothy 4:8, information on the crown of righteousness. James 1:12, information on the crown of life. 1 Peter 5:4, information on the crown of glory. And 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27, speak of the crown incorruptible. All five of these are indicative of being faithful in the expressions of truth covered by those passages that I mentioned. For instance, enduring temptation, not being tempted and walking into the temptation of the world, being faithful not to be tempted, being faithful to endure temptation. That garners a reward, the faithfulness in that action. So there are for us in eternity real rewards. And these rewards are based upon our having authority, as we read in those parables, 10 cities, 5 cities, as we read in Revelation, over the kingdoms of the world, along with our Lord and Savior, we will reign with him as priests and kings for 1,000 years. And as we looked at the Word of God last week on the blessing of Abraham, we know that our rewards are also bound up in land, right here upon good old terra firma. And you can get your head around that, because it's not nebulous. It's the truth, and it's a wonderful promise that is made only to those of us who are, first of all, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and second of all, faithful to keep his works unto the end.